Good morning. Glad you guys are here. My name's Jim. If you got a bulletin on your way in, you can get out the outline, and that'll be pretty helpful. We're going to get into some things that might be challenging, but I think if you stick with me, then you'll benefit from it. All right. Let me ask this question from the beginning. How many people, just a show of hands, okay? Just a show of hands. How many people, when you first get something new that comes with an instruction book, you read the instruction book? Okay, who's the instruction book readers? Okay, we got a few of them. And how many of you just dive right in? Okay, like, let me just figure this out. I don't even know what this is I'm trying to put together. Is it from IKEA? Oh, the instructions won't help anyway. You know, whatever's going to happen, we are trying within that. Okay? And then how many of you will burn the instructions because you think it's an assault to your intelligence? Is anybody in that situation where you're like, you know I can figure this out on my own. I don't need anybody telling me this stuff. In fact, I'll try to put it together using the French instructions, and I don't know any French. I mean, is anybody in that kind of category? Okay, if you are, you're at least wise enough not to put your hand up on this, all right? So, good call there. I think that we're different people. We approach things in different ways. And not only do we try to do that with, assembling things, but we try to do that with our life. We approach situations and we try to figure out, how do I do this? And some of us are quick to go try to find some instructions of some sort, whether it's a person or maybe a blog, maybe even our own history. We look at something, we're quick to try to gain information. And then there's other of us that are just like, you know what, I can figure this out. I know it didn't work last time, but this is a different situation. There's similarities, but I'm going to try it again. And then after failing a couple times, then we'll double back and we'll look at some advice. And then there's some of us that it doesn't make a difference what's going on. Nobody can tell us what we need to do. We're just going to have to learn for ourselves. And a lot of people in that category, maybe that's not you, but a lot of people in that category, they actually never learn. They just keep trying and finding new ways of failing in the situation. And I want to encourage us to be people who at least make progress. And I think that in situations, we'll look at stuff, and we, even though we've done it before a couple times, it's always beneficial to find outside voices from an outside perspective to help us with challenging situations. Because life is hard. The good news is that we do have a God that wants to help us. And even though he doesn't lay out every single thing that we should do, he does give us instruction. And one of the best places to find instructions for the situations that we have is in the book of Proverbs. If you have a Bible, open it up to Proverbs, and we're going to spend a lot of time in here because we've been looking at it. And I wanted to show you from the beginning what the book of Proverbs is about. So let me start here in verse 1 of chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing and righteousness, justice and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. I mean, the people that put together this book of Proverbs found a lot of different sources, a lot of them from Solomon, but there's other places too. And here at the beginning, they're saying, this is what the book is about. We see that the book is for this. It's so that we can know wisdom and instruction, have understanding, get insight. We want to deal wisely with things, especially things that have to do with righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the simple. That word prudence always reminds me of my mom, mostly because she's prudence. But there's this other thing, that my mom was a Spanish teacher, but she got certified in English. When I got my license, she gave me some just really good advice the first time I was going out by myself with the car. You know, so she's, tidying up, and it's hard, I mean, I haven't done it yet, but I imagine it's hard to let go and let your kid take that car to go wherever it is, and you're just like, oh, I hope I see you again. And you're really talking to the car, You're not exactly sure about them. It's just like, oh, let's see what happens here. So we're going through that. I remember being in the garage, and she's telling me this stuff, don't forget to use your blinker, drive on the right. And I'm like, thanks, Mom, just in case I thought I was in England for a while or something, over in Europe. And then she said, be prudent. And I'm like, what the heck is that? I don't know what prudent is. She's like, it means be wise. Use good judgment. So I'm reading through this, and I see to give prudence to the simple. And apparently at that point, I was simple, which I was. And my mom's trying to give me some wisdom because she knows that I'm going out into the big world, and I need some good judgment an encouragement to have good judgment. And that's what the author here of Proverbs is encouraging us to do as well. So we see that this is what the book is written for, and that's why it's just super practical. I mean, we've been hearing different things. Bob talked last week about speech and how we can handle it and what we should be doing. It's a super practical book, very, very helpful. But a lot of it hinges on what happens in verse 7. And let me read to you this, okay? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. After this little introduction, then we just have this one sentence that really lays the foundation and the basis for everything that's going to come after that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. That second half we know. I mean, we see a ton of fools out there, and we recognize how they despise wisdom and instruction. I mean, you got people at your work, in your neighborhood, in your house. I mean, we even have people in our mirrors. We look at a mirror and we're like, why did I do that? I know better than to say that. What was I thinking? Oh, I wasn't thinking. That's right. I should have listened to what they said. Dang it. I did it again. We don't have to look very far to see how fools despise wisdom and instruction. But the first part of that, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And we all want to have knowledge, so it's always good to start at the beginning. And according to this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And this is an interesting phrase, the fear of the Lord. Now for them, the Israelites, during that time, they probably had a good idea, or at least a better idea, of what that included than what we do. Because they're in a totally different situation, and they just had a different setup and even a different relationship with God than we did as a nation, as a people, within their culture and their society. So they read through that, and they probably had a better head start than we do. But that's not us. We need to unpack this. What is this fear of the Lord? It's very important because it's the beginning of knowledge. So what is that fear of the Lord? Well, that's what I want to talk about this morning. Is the fear of the Lord. And I think that there's some misconceptions and a lot of misunderstanding of what it is. And a lot of it has to do with because of the society that we're in and what fear is. But rather than just talk to you and try to define what fear is, I think it's better to show you a little bit of what it is, the fear of the Lord. There's certain things that it's easy to define. There's some other things that it's really hard to define, but it's easier to show. Like if you were going to explain to a kid what beauty is, how would you go about doing that? You know, you've got a 5 or a 6-year-old. They're not dumb. They figure stuff out. And they're like, what's beauty? Like, help me understand. What's beauty? How would you do that? You could pull out your app, go through the definition, but it might just be easier to show them some things that are beautiful. Like, let's go take a walk around a park. Let me show you, pull up some pictures. And depending on who it is, you might say, you know what? Let's do this. Why don't you and me, we'll go to the art museum. And let's walk around there. And that's where we're going to be able to see what beauty is. Because I'll just point out to you different things. We'll talk about it a little bit, but as we go through this journey through the art museum, you'll start to just absorb it. And you'll just get some understanding of it. And I'll guide you along the way, but that's going to be a lot easier than me just trying to define it, of what beauty is. You'll get a better sense of it. I kind of want to do that today. Is I want to kind of go through the Bible, just walk around through it, point out some stories, some places where we see what the fear of the Lord is, and what the fear of the Lord isn't. So if you're familiar with the Bible, a lot of these will sound familiar, and if you're not, that's okay. I'll walk you through it a little bit. You'll be able to get the gist of it. I mean, this is going to be helpful for everybody who, well, wants to have wisdom and insight and understanding. We got to do a little bit of work, but it's not hard. We'll be able to do it. You know, it'll be challenging, but we'll get through it, okay? So let's start here at the beginning of what do we understand about fear. One of the big challenges is how do we use the word fear? Compared to how they use the word fear. When we talk about fear, most of the time, it's this idea of something that's dangerous and that we should avoid it. Fear is something that's really bad, and we don't want it in our life. I mean, there's lots of examples of this in the Bible. You know, you think about Jerusalem that was surrounded by an army. They didn't really have an army. They didn't have a lot of food. How are we going to get out of this mess? There's fear. We understand that. We know how it's fearful to feel surrounded and you can't get out of a problem. There's fear where somebody had a sick child or them themselves were ill and they were like, the doctors aren't helping. I don't know how much I'm going to live. Where am I going to, how's this going to end? There's fear for that. We understand that. I mean, we definitely understand that. There's lots of fear that we get through this. But then there's another type of fear that comes. And this fear is a result of being in the presence of the Lord. And this is where we start getting a little bit complicated, but I think you'll be able to track with me here. As I was studying for this, I was in my room, and I was reading through different things, and I was trying to find a passage, and Delia, my four-year-old, came in. And she's like, "What you doing?" And I was looking for a passage, and I just found it. And it was a story of Jesus where he goes across to an area, and he encounters a demon-possessed man. And this demon-possessed man has lots of demons in him. And he has this conversation with Jesus, and the demons recognize him as the Son of God. And they start talking to him, and they said, "Please don't torment us, Son of God. Send us to the pigs." So Jesus does that. And I'm like, "Hey, I just found this story that I was like, do you want me to read it to you?" And she's like, "Sure." So I read it to her, and she's, "Have you heard that before?" She's like, "Yeah." And I'm like, "I'm trying to think of another time that somebody's been where they're next to God, they're in the presence of God, and they were afraid." I'm like thinking through it. I'm like, "Do you know any stories like that?" And she's thinking for a little bit. And she goes, "Yeah, Adam and Eve." And I'm like, "You're right. How did I miss the classic story at the very beginning? Adam and Eve, they're in the garden. They're perfect. They have the good relationship with the Lord until the tempter comes. And he tempts them to not trust in the Lord and disobey. And it creates this huge division. And they wake up and they see, like, oh my gosh, not like literally wake up, they just start seeing and they're naked and they're ashamed and they cover up. And then they hear the Lord coming to them. And what does Adam says? Adam says, "Here," he said to him, "I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." So here we see that they were okay until they sinned. And even then they were kind of okay until the Lord started approaching them. And then Adam becomes afraid, and he withdraws, and he hides himself. And this is a new kind of fear, because it's a fear in direct response of being in the presence of the Lord. There's another time that this happens. It happens in Exodus, when Moses is sent to free the Israelites, "Let my people go," to Pharaoh, and he gives the plagues again and again and again, and they start getting more intense and intense and intense, and they get so intense that one time Moses says, "Okay, there's going to be hail that comes." And now the Egyptians, they hear what's happening, and they hear about it, and they're like, "Look, stubborn Pharaoh, don't you recognize that you're killing our country? Like, just let them go free." But they hear about this hail, and this is what happens. It says, "Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into his houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field." The Egyptians, they're recognizing the Lord's power, his might, his judgment. They recognize that bad things are coming because they're not freeing the Israelites like they should, the way that he's commanded them to. And they're like, some of them hear the word of the Lord and they're afraid. They're afraid of what's going to happen. And they're like, "Okay, come inside." And then there's others that are proud and like, "You know what? God's not that powerful. I know what's happened beforehand, but I'm not worried about it." And they're putting their hope in other gods. And they suffer the consequences of it. But we see that here there's a fear that's a direct result of who God is and what he's doing, primarily bringing judgment in a situation. So here we see that there's a response. It's natural. It's normal to be in the presence of the Lord and to be afraid. I mean, this makes sense because it's a right response to seeing his power, his strength, his might, his holiness, his judgment. And that's what happens when many people come into the presence of the Lord. They feel this fear. But that's not the fear of the Lord. That's a different phrase. That means something different. And let's look at what it says here in Exodus 20. Because this is a story. It's after the Israelites have been freed from the Egyptians. They've already parted the Red Seas. They've gone through. The Lord has called to them and said, "I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. Here's the Ten Commandments." And he's given it to them. And this is what he says here at the end. They're at the Mount Sinai, and the Lord has given the Ten Commandments. This is right after the last commandment. And look at what happens in verse 18, Exodus 20, 18. "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, 'You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die.'" So they're in the presence of the Lord. Imagine it. Imagine it. You've seen all the plagues. You've been in slavery. You've walked through the Red Sea on dry land. And now you're at this mountain, and you see the smoke, the thunder, the lightning, and you hear the Lord speak, would you not tremble too? I mean, this is being in the presence of the Lord, and they're afraid and they tremble. Well, of course they do. It's God Almighty speaking to these puny little people. Of course they would tremble. And they say, no, Moses, you speak to us. We can't be hearing from the Lord directly. You tell us. We need somebody to go between us here. And look and see what Moses says. Verse 20, Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. That verse 20 is a very interesting verse. You see what happens at the beginning? Moses says, do not fear. God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you. Now, what's going on here? What's Moses doing? Why is he saying to them on one side, don't fear, and then God has come so that you could fear him? Like, this is the parts where people say, like, the Bible contradicts itself. You don't even have to get outside the verse to find some idea of this contradiction. But does it really contradict itself, or is Moses presenting two different ideas here? Because I think that the first one, he says, do not fear. He's saying, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of God. Because the Lord has come. He has come to test you that the fear of him, the fear of the Lord may be in you. And do we see the response between the two of them? The people stood far off. They were afraid, so they backed up. Isn't that what Adam and Eve did? They backed up. Isn't that what the Egyptians did? They backed away. To be afraid of God is to see him as a judge and to recognize our own sinfulness and to back away because we're going to get in trouble. But Moses is introducing a different idea here because he says that the fear of him, the fear of the Lord, and what does Moses do to respond? The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thickness where God was. There's other places where there's this idea, and this is what we need to look and understand. When he's talking about don't be afraid, like that's a normal thing. I mean, that's being afraid of God, recognizing him as judge, jury, and executioner, knowing that we're guilty. But then there's something different when it talks about fearing the Lord. So let's look at this, okay? Let's look at this. We don't have to go too far. If we go back to the beginning where Moses is at the burning bush, then we see how he fears the Lord. Moses sees the burning bush. It's burning, but it's not burning up. This is an interesting sight. He's shepherding. This is much early in his life and his relationship with the Lord. He gets introduced. God calls to him from the bush. And what does Moses respond? It says, Moses hid his face and he was afraid to look at God. God says, you're standing on holy ground. Take off your sandals. He hides his face and he's afraid to look. And then the Lord speaks to Moses. And he says, this is who I am, and I've called you to myself because I'm going to send you back to Egypt to release my people. I'm going to have, and he equips him. They have this long dialogue. And do you see what happened? This is different than what Adam and Eve did. Adam and Eve heard the voice of the Lord, and they hid. Moses heard the voice of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord was upon him, and he stayed. He stayed there so that he could have a conversation. The Lord called to him, and he remained and listened, but yet he hid his face and he was afraid to look at God. So there was a fear, there's a trembling there, but Moses moved beyond that. He went past it. And this is how we start seeing what the fear of the Lord is. It's not ignoring that he's judge, jury, executioner. It's not ignoring that he's powerful and just. No, it's recognizing that, and yet recognizing that he's more. There's more to him than just those things. I mean, this is what happens here with Isaiah. Isaiah has a vision later, the prophet Isaiah. And in this vision, the Lord, he's in the throne room. He sees the throne of the Lord. And this is what he responds. He says, and I said, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. It's like, look, I am unclean in my lips. I'm guilty, I don't speak well, my heart's in bad shape, and I live among other people that are sinners, and I've seen the King. Ugh, I'm in bad shape, I have some major problems. But he stays, he doesn't run away, he stays. And then a seraphim grabs a coal from the altar and comes and brings it to his lip, symbolizing that he's been forgiven, that his sins have been atoned for. And then the Lord calls him and says, I'm going to make you a prophet, and here's your assignment. And then they have a dialogue. Even though he says, woe is me, he doesn't back away. He doesn't run away. He's definitely full of fear, but he recognizes something else about the Lord. And that fear of the Lord keeps him there so that he can find grace and forgiveness and have a connection with God Almighty that he's trembling before, and yet he knows that there's more than just the judge who's out to punish evil. So these people are still trembling, but they also have a combination of respect and awe and worship and adoration for God's holiness and his righteousness. The fear of the Lord humbled them, and in their humility, they leaned in towards God, and God responded by coming close to them. And he came close to them as a gentle, loving father. They experienced him more than just judge, but not ignoring him. And we think about the fear of the Lord as mostly an Old Testament thing, but there's a lot of places that the fear of the Lord is in the New Testament as well. This is new. I know this feels like it's a lot, but once you start seeing this and you read through the Bible, it starts popping up everywhere. You know, it's the same thing that happens. You know, you buy new shoes and you're like, I'm the only one that has that shoes. And then you start seeing everybody else that has the shoes, or your car, or you hear that song. This is brand new. And somebody's like, where you been? This has been out for 5 years. And then you hear that song all over the place. Same thing happens here. You start seeing the fear of the Lord when you read through stuff and I never saw it that way. The Spirit's starting to give us wisdom, the beginning of knowledge, of understanding. It's in the New Testament. There's the story where there's these two people that want to sell their land to give it before the church. It's in Acts 5. The church is coming together. People are selling things, giving to the needy. They're supporting each other. It's a beautiful picture of community. And then this couple has this land and they sell it and they want to give half of it to the church and half they want to keep themselves. There's no problems with that except for the fact that they decide to lie. They say, we sold this for $200, we're going to give $100 to the church, but we're going to tell them that we sold it for $100 so that they think good of us because we gave everything that we sold, even though we're going to keep $100 back. The fact that they kept it isn't the problem. It's the fact that they lied about it. The fact they lied about it. Because when they come to give it to the church leaders, Peter calls them on it because the Holy Spirit gives them insight. And he says, how can you lie against God and the Holy Spirit? And this is it. When Ananias, the husband, heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. He died. And great fear came upon all who heard it. And then the exact same thing happens with his wife. She comes in and they question, is this how much you sold it for? Yeah, why are you lying? Look at that. You see those tracks? That's where they just dragged out your dead husband because he lied to the Lord just like you did. And she falls down dead. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. And the question is, well, what kind of fear is that? Was it the first fear that there's danger that we need to do? Is it the second fear that we're in the presence of the Lord and he's judging and we need to come back? Or is it the third fear that we're in the presence of the Lord who is a judge but also good and kind? I think it's actually different people responded to all three ways. I think some responded the first one where it's like, this is just a mess. We got to get out of here. And then some said, like, here's the presence of the Lord, and see, he's always looking for people that are doing wrong things, and that's what you get. You disobey God, you get killed. And then there's some that are saying, look, the Lord is so good and holy. Do you see how he's protecting these new community, this believer, that somebody's trying to bring in lies, and the Lord's protecting them. The Lord's saying, no, at the beginning here, we're not allowing lies. We're not playing any games. You can be who you are. So we need to purify this, and the Lord's protecting the baby church. And I think that there was a fear about that, saying like, okay, well, here's a God that's protecting his own. I want to be under that protection. But that means I still got to do what I can to make sure that I'm part of the community the way it is. I got to trust the Lord. I can't just do whatever I want. I want to be part of this community because I want to be under his protection, but I have to trust the Lord and follow his ways. A little bit later in Acts 9, we see that this happens continuously. This idea of the Lord protecting his church. I mean, it's a transition verse between the story of Paul going into Peter. And it says this, so the church throughout all of Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, which is just regions, areas, had peace and was being built up. It's good news. We like hearing that. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. And walking in the fear of the Lord and comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. And my only point is that, or the big point I want to make here is that the fear of the Lord is not just this Old Testament thing that's like, well, let's use it so we can understand it for trivia. And, you know, it's just, it's a phrase that pops up a lot. Like, it was alive and real and active in the New Testament times, and it should be alive and real and active in our times, too. Because if we go back to Proverbs, it's the beginning of knowledge. And then there's all these other benefits that happen from the fear of the Lord. So if we're just going to recap this, we're making a distinction between being afraid of God and the fear of the Lord. To be afraid of God is seeing him and relating to him primarily as a judge, jury, executioner. We're bad and he's out to get us. And when we think of God that way, then naturally we're going to run. We're going to try to protect ourselves. And that's what it is to be afraid of God. But if we have the fear of the Lord, then that's when somebody respects and trembles and is in awe of God for who he is as judge, as well as a good, loving father who uses all of his power and strength and might and his wisdom for our good. He does it for our good because he's also gracious, merciful, kind, and loving. Here's something that somebody said. It said, the living God is infinitely perfect and overwhelmingly beautiful in every way. In a sense, then, the trembling fear of God is a way of speaking about the intensity of our love for God. Speaking about the intensity of our love for God. When Melissa and I were dating, and we were actually engaged, okay, because we were saying goodnight at the end. And I mean, it's just hard. Like when you're dating and you're engaged and you want to spend time with somebody, but you have to leave and you're like, goodbye, you know, it's just like, it's mushy, you know, but you just love the person when they're there. That's one of the greatest things that happens with marriage is that you don't have to say goodbye, you know. So we enjoyed that time, but we didn't enjoy that time because you like being together. I know that sometimes later on in marriage, things cycle back and you're like, I can't wait to say goodbye to you. You know, I mean, so there's a roller coaster. There's seasons of things. But in this early part, you know, you're engaged and you love it and everything's there. And she said to me, she's like, I love you so much. I just want to squeeze you and pop your head off. I'm like, okay. I love you so much. I'm going to step on your toe. You know, I didn't know exactly how to respond to that, but there was an intensity there. And I could feel it, and I was just like, whoa, like, she really does love me. This is a very interesting thing. I've never experienced that before. There's an intensity within that. And that's what the fear of the Lord is bringing out and stirring within us so that we can draw near to the Lord. It says our joy, this other author, he says, our joy in God is at its purest, a trembling and wonder-filled, yes, fearful joy. For the object of our joy is so fearfully wonderful, meaning God is so fearfully wonderful. We are made to rejoice and tremble before God, to love and enjoy him with an intensity that's fitting for him. This is why, like, you really believe people that come to worship and they're just like, God, you're great. Like, where's the passion? Where's the joy? Where's the love? Where's the fervor? Where's the intensity? Where's the fear of the Lord? Because the Lord's going to hear that and be like, well, thank you. That got me right here? No. There's part of the fear of the Lord. Being afraid of God drives us away, but having the fear of the Lord is seeing him as he is in his fullness. And then we're drawn into him. We want to get closer and closer and closer. When Melissa said, I love you so much, I want to squeeze and pop your head off, I wasn't like, what? Get out of here. What are you doing? Like, that's it. It's over. No, there was an intensity. There was something where I was just like, oh my gosh, nobody's ever said that to me before. You know, like that's original. She didn't get that from a Hallmark card. But it drew me in. It drew me in. Obviously, I still remember it. It's like one of the sweetest things she's ever said to me. You know? And I love her for it. There's that intensity there. Within that, I think it's just such a good word that the fear of the Lord brings within us an awe, a respect, a passion, and a trembling because we get overwhelmed with who he is because we start seeing him for who he is. So what benefit does this help us, you know? What do we do with this fear of the Lord? Well, there's some great benefits. And I know that this is a lot to digest because we think so often about fear as something to avoid, and I'm introducing this new category that biblical people, like, they had that and they worked through that, and we need to work towards recapturing it. So if you're just like, I'm having a hard time figuring out what's going on, like, this is too much. Well, let's just remember that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul. All of us. So how do we do that? What are the benefits of that? And if this is too much and you feel like I can't take it in, that's all right. Baby steps. It's okay. You don't expect that five-year-old to understand every painting that we're pointing out, but it's just starting to get a handle on it. And then they can revisit that on their own and remember and think. And like I said, it gets absorbed into us as we think about it. So don't beat yourself up if you're like, this is a lot. It is a lot. But the Lord will help us. The Spirit gives us wisdom, and that's what we're searching after. So what do we do here? How do we get some of these benefits? Let's jump back to Proverbs and see what some of the benefits are. And we're going to go to Proverbs 2. With this, whatever understanding you have about the fear of the Lord, with everything that we've talked about, let me just read through Proverbs 2, because it's just the first 15 verses, because it really does unpack so much. It's so helpful for us. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverse speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the way of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. It's interesting, if you look through this, you'll see that there's actually the first part quite a bit of overlap with what we read in the first part of chapter 1, the introduction of why we wrote the book, and we see some of these same things pop up, righteousness and justice. And here we see the son, the father telling his son, remember, the simple, the young, I mean, it happens to all of us. He's saying, if you receive my words, if you listen to what I have to say, these instructions that I'm giving you, if you're listening for wisdom and then you're inclining your heart to it, if you call out, if you search for it, then what happens? If you seek for it like silver, like, you really got to look for this. You got to be committed. This isn't like my kids, you know, where they're like, where's my cup? I'll get a new one. Like, that's not searching. That's not seeking. This is like, where's my phone? Where are my car keys? Like, you're looking for it. You're intense upon it. It's like you feel lost without it. If you seek it like silver, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. As we get the fear of the Lord, we begin to see who God is. We understand him, his character, and his ways. And what are the benefits of that? Well, the Lord gives wisdom to those that are seeking out. The Lord gives wisdom to those that are humble. The Lord gives wisdom to those that are fearing him. Not afraid of him, but fearing him and seeking after him and wanting to please him. And so we see all these wonderful things that come, and then we also see that the Lord gives guidance, and it's guidance towards goodness and away from evil. It's not away from suffering. We still will have suffering. We live in a broken world, and we're going to get hurt. So it's not promising that there's no suffering, but it is promising that there's guidance away from evil. And evil is worse than suffering. And sometimes I think we get it backwards, that we avoid too much suffering. But here we see wisdom, the Lord, and he's trying to give us discretion to watch over us, to guard us, to deliver us from men of perverse speech, people who forsake uprightness, who make their own paths, their own crooked paths that lead to literal dead ends. But the Lord is giving guidance towards life and goodness, because ultimately the Lord is always guiding us to himself, because he is life, he is joy. And this is why it's good to fear him as far as the fear of the Lord. Now, this is still kind of nebulous, and I think that the best way to understand how good it is to fear the Lord is to see it in practice. So I just want to point out three stories where I think that the fear of the Lord was key to the people that were involved. And it helped them in ways that we can really relate to. The first one is with Joseph of the Old Testament. Sold into slavery by his brothers because he has a crazy vision that he's going to be overruling them. And they're like, nah, he's the favorite of the dad, so he gets pitched out. When he comes into the master's house, he's a slave, but he works his way up because he's just blessing. The Lord is blessing all that he does. He becomes second in command in this house. The master doesn't worry about anything, but the master's married. And the wife notices all the things that Joseph is doing, and he's like, that's a good-looking man. He's got a lot of power, and he's got a lot of blessing. I think I want to be with him. So she entices him again and again and again and again. And he resists again and again and again and again. And listen to what he says in one of the times that he refuses her. He says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? There's a fear of the Lord that he has there. That this would be wicked. This would be bad. It would be displeasing to the Lord. And I love the Lord and I want to honor him. And he's been kind and good to me, even though I'm in a bad situation. He's present and real in my life. So, yes, I'm afraid of the bad things that would come, but I'm also afraid of losing the good things that I have, which is a connection with God himself. I think that there's a fear of the Lord that's driving this question, which is a very haunting question that we can ask ourselves when we're facing these temptations. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? What a good verse to memorize. What a good thing to put in our mind. But then there's sometimes where we don't resist. And we don't fall into temptation. Sometimes we deliberately choose to sin. We rebel. The fear of the Lord is not just for our preventative when we haven't sinned. It's also for when we have sinned. In fact, the fear of the Lord is sometimes the greatest when we have sinned against the Lord. And this is what we see with King David. We see him up on the roof when he should be out to war. Hey, there's a good-looking woman. I think I want to spend the night with her. Calls Bathsheba up. They spend together. She gets pregnant. Problem, she's married to one of David's army men that is out fighting. David's like, I got an idea. I can fix this. Calls the husband home. Go spend time. Enjoy this little retreat that you get with your wife. They'll spend time together. He'll think the baby's his and everything's fine. The problem is that Uriah is a man of integrity. He has more integrity than the king himself has. And he's like, I can't do this. Not while my men are out having battle can I enjoy all these pleasures. It wouldn't be right. David's like, dang it. I hate that guy. In fact, he's messing up my plans. So let me kill him. And he arranges to have him killed. And he thinks he's got away with it until the Lord sees. Because the Lord sees all. And the lack of the fear of the Lord in this case was David's doom. But when he's confronted, to his credit, he repents, he confesses, he says, I know that I've done that. And he writes this beautiful psalm, Psalm 51, and in it, in verse 4, he says to the Lord, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgments. He's confessing to the Lord. This is a strange thing. Against you only have I sinned. Against you, you only have I sinned. Hold up. What about Uriah? Like, you slept with his wife. You killed him. I think you might have sinned against him too. But here we see that the fear of the Lord is prominent in David's mind. So that he's looking at the Lord first, primarily. And he knows, look, I did wrong to Uriah, but my ultimate sin was against God himself. Against you, you only have I sinned and done evil what's in your sight. And he's thrown himself at God's mercy, recognizing that he is judge, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. I know I'm guilty, and I deserve whatever you want to give me. But he doesn't run away. He stays in, and he continues to pray. And he leans on God's mercy. He goes into God's grace. He trusts the Lord regardless of the results. The fear of the Lord brought him closer to the Lord even after he sinned in a tremendous way. So the fear of the Lord isn't just preventative, it's also after. It's restorative. It brings healing to our relationship with the Lord. Because being afraid of God, we back away. And there's no relationship when we keep avoiding the conflict that the issues that we need to address. There's one more time where I think we see the fear of the Lord, and this is with Jesus himself, where he's being tempted by Satan in the deserts. And he's feeling it. He's been fasting for 40 days, so he's tired. He's hungry because he's a human, just like we are. And Satan comes to him and tempts him again and again and again. And how does he respond? Nuh-uh. No, no. He quotes scripture. He fears the Lord by using the Lord's words themselves. Man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You shall worship the Lord your God only and serve him only. I mean, do you see how there's this sense of, it would go bad for me if I fell into this temptation, but I can get strength because I know that God is good. He's for me. He's with me. He's on my side. Jesus himself feared the Lord, which is like a really confusing thing because he is God. And we're to follow his example. And not only are we to follow it, but as we trust in him, we're empowered by his Spirit so that we can do the things that he wants us to do. And here he wants us to trust the Father fully. We don't back away. We recognize, yes, he's judge, but he's more than that. He's kind and gracious and forgiving and merciful. He's such a good God. And Jesus saw that and he was like, why would I abandon that? Why would I dishonor him? Why would I rebel against him? Satan, you're full of lies. What you're offering me is nothing compared to what I have with the relationship with the Father. And we shouldn't be surprised that he responds this way, because it's prophesied that he would be one who fears the Lord. We're going to finish with this. Isaiah 11. Also, when it says Isaiah 11, we're looking at verses 1 through 3. There shall come forth from a shoot a stump of Jesse, talking about Jesus' heritage here, his lineage, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. This prophecy about Jesus that's going to have a spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel, of might, of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. And Jesus delights in the fear of the Lord because he knows from that he's drawn into the relationship because he sees who the Lord truly is. All of the goodness, all of the beauty, all of the might, all of the things that overwhelm us, that when we move into his presence that we tremble. But we also can rest because we know that he's using all that goodness towards us for our good and his glory. So there's no like real practical takeaways, you know. I'd love to be able to say, well, in this situation, go do this. No, this is something that you have to absorb, you have to reflect upon, you have to meditate on. But I think that these verses are worth looking at again and praying and saying, look, Jesus, he delighted in the fear of the Lord. God, will you help me to delight in the fear of you? I'm not even sure what that is. But keep bringing it to my mind so that I can have more knowledge, more wisdom. And later in Proverbs, it says that the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. And that's what we're after, true, eternal, long-lasting life. And that can only be found through God, through our faith in Jesus. So press into that and ask help for that as we reflect on more how not to be afraid, but to fear the Lord. Let me pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your guidance. We thank you that throughout time, people have preserved it so we can read it and we can trust it and we can trust you. We ask that you would help us. Things are so backwards in our society. I mean, there's so many things. We feel like we're told that we need to be first, but you say that the first will be last. We say that really to really have great life, we need to grab it for ourselves, but you tell us that if we want to have life, we must deny ourselves. And here we're told that we need to protect and avoid all fear, and then your word tells us that we should seek you out, and that fear is a good thing that brings us to you, the fear of the Lord. So help us with these paradoxes. Help us, give us wisdom, set our minds right, because too often we listen to wrong things and get turned around and upside down. Thank you for your patience. Spirit, thank you for your guidance. We pray that you would be honored and glorified and that we would see you for who you really are. And that as you're worshipped and glorified, other people would see you for who you are, and they would be drawn to you, and they would find joy, life, meaning, peace, all the good things that are found in you alone. So we give you praise, Jesus, and we ask for your help. In your name, amen.